Good morning and praise the Lord. I have heard a lot of good things about Columbus Bible Chapel, and we rejoice with you this morning that many of us have been given the great honor and privilege of joining with you in remembrance of our Savior, to enjoy wonderful time of Christian fellowship, and also now to study from God's precious word. Those of you who do not know me, I am Alexander Kurian. In the English-speaking world, they refer to me just as Alex, and you can do that. I have been serving the Lord for the last 35 years in association and fellowship with believers gathering unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm an itinerant Bible teacher and evangelist. When I travel, sometimes, you know, in the plane, those who are sitting near me for long journeys ask me, what do I do, where do I go? So sometimes when I explain to them that I'm an itinerant evangelist, many of them do not really get that idea. I think that is a popular term used in assembly circles. So I have come up with something different that would communicate very well to them. I tell them I'm a minister at large with the Brethren Church. So I'm not very happy to use that. Hope you will not be offended for me using it. But that communicates well, and that is important. People should know. We should not confuse people. We should communicate who we are and what we do. So in the denominational circles, they all have ministers at large. So that really helps me, and that really helps others also. So I'm a minister at large, you know. I'm just changing your theology a little bit, and hope it would be all right. This morning, I would like to draw your attention to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This is a chapter that has influenced me for the last 35 years of my Christian ministry. And I have meditated on this chapter a number of times, studied this chapter in detail a number of times. I have ministered from this chapter also a number of times. So I would like to share with you the crisis of the gospel. Now, when I say the crisis of the gospel, that needs explanation. C-R-I-S-E-S, crisis of the gospel. In this chapter, beginning in verse 27 through the end of this chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ brings to our attention five crises or turning points or decisive challenges the gospel brings to our life. That means the moment we embrace the gospel, the moment we embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, it is a wonderful experience. And it is, as we were singing, you know, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And it is such a joyous experience, and our eternal destiny is sealed, secure forever in Christ. And these are matters for rejoicing. And we can really worship and praise the Lord throughout our life that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But the Lord Jesus Christ also reminded us that the moment we embrace Him as our Savior, and the moment we believe on Him as our Savior and Lord, and we accept Him into our life and start walking with Him, our relationship with the gospel brings in certain decisive challenges in our life. And that is why I call it the crisis of the gospel. Now I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning in verse 27. Now, by the way, Mark's gospel is a very short, dramatic, action-packed gospel where the evangelist Mark paints striking images of the Lord Jesus Christ, His words, His teaching, and His miracles. Mark portrays Him as the servant of Jehovah, the one who came to serve and to give His life a ransom for others. And the overall message of the book of Mark is that we have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as our servant leader, learn by His example, and He is calling us to serve Him and serve others in His name and walk with Him through personal fellowship and discipleship with Him. That would probably be the synopsis of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read from Mark's Gospel chapter 8 beginning in verse 27. I'm going to read from the New American Standard Version. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" They told him, saying, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy words. What powerful words from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. The crisis of the gospel, the demands of the gospel, the radical, decisive challenges and turning points the gospel brings to our life. And the Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear in this passage. Now in verse 27, a more detailed version of some of these verses, beginning in verse 27, we read in the Gospel of Matthew. But Mark's purpose is different, so he is not giving us a whole lot of details as Matthew would give us in Matthew's Gospel chapter 16. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" Who is Jesus Christ? That is the supreme question. In the opinion of the people, who is Jesus of Nazareth? So, verse 28, they told him, saying, "Some say you are John the Baptist, and others say you are Elijah, others one of the prophets." And he continued by questioning them the next question, a follow-up question. Who do you say that I am? You is in the plural, and you is in the emphatic position in the original text. That means, you my beloved friends, you my beloved disciples, you who have left everything and followed me, you my dear disciples, what is your opinion about me? Who do you say that I am? And Peter gave the answer, "Thou art the Christ," and in Matthew's version, "the Son of the living God." The first crisis of the gospel is, who is Jesus Christ to us? The confrontation with the person of Christ. Now, the word confrontation may be probably a stronger term, and if you are not comfortable with that, you can use the word encounter. But in the tone and in the emphasis here, I would prefer to use the word confrontation. Christian life begins with a confrontation with the person of Jesus Christ. Christian life cannot begin in any other way. This is a very important truth. It is a basic truth which we believe that all of us know. But even in this country, even in the, American Christian culture, many people believe that since we have a Christian heritage in this country, we have a spiritual heritage and a Christian heritage to a great extent, We are all Christians. So when we ask the people the question, are you a Christian? Sometimes people don't like that. They all believe that we are all Christians because they may have a Christian name. They may be associated with a Christian church. They may be going through the rituals of a Christian church, or they may have some Christian association. So the Satan has deceived a number of people around the world, not only here, in many parts of the Western world, and also in other parts of the world. Satan has duped them to think that since they have some association with Christianity, they are Christians, and they are offended when others ask them the question, are you a Christian? The first crisis in the gospel is an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Realizing, knowing, embracing, and fully convinced who is Jesus Christ. The quality of our Christian life and the quality of our Christian service, our commitment, our discipleship, our sacrifice, our love for Him and our love for His church, our love for His word, our love for others. All these things depend upon that one simple question, who is Jesus Christ to me? If Jesus Christ is everything to me, that will definitely radicalize my understanding of the church, my understanding of Christian relationship, my understanding of Christian giving, my understanding of missions, my understanding of various other things related to my Christian life. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is a fundamental question, this is a basic question, but the Spirit of God really wants us to ask that question again this afternoon. Who is Jesus Christ to us? Do we really love Him? Do we really honor Him? Do we really follow Him? Is He everything to us? We know that, I know that there are challenges in our life and there are limitations, there are sins, there are shortcomings. But at the same time, let us make it abundantly clear to ourselves that we really know the Lord Jesus Christ. We really know that we belong to Him, that He is my Savior and He is my Lord. I have built my life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and my eternal destiny is secure in Him. Christian life cannot begin in any other way. Life begins when Jesus comes in. It cannot begin in any other way. So if there is anyone here listening to me, my friend, you might have been born and brought up in a Christian home, might have associated with the Christian church and the Christian heritage for a number of years. But if you are not in Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you did not have a personal encounter with the person of Christ, and if you have not personally embraced Him as your Savior and your Lord, you are eternally lost and heading to an eternal hellfire. That's a very fundamental truth in the Word of God. Who is Jesus Christ to us? I don't have time to go through a very detailed exposition of this passage. My purpose is to highlight these primary, the five important crisis points here. Who is Jesus Christ to the world? And they have various opinions. And then the Lord asks the disciples, you, my beloved disciples, who is Jesus Christ to you? Let that question be foremost in our hearts and in our minds. And when we keep that supreme, that will bless us in our worship, in our remembrance, in our ministry, and in our service. Jesus, our Lord, with what joy we adore Thee, chanting our praises unto Thy throne. Who is Jesus Christ to us? The one who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now, the second crisis in the gospel story, it is in Peter's answer. Peter made an astounding confession. Peter made this declaration, public declaration. And I believe he did that representing the disciples, because the question, you in the plural, the question was asked to the disciples, and Peter, you know, being the spokesperson of the group, he came up with this brilliant answer revealed to him by the Heavenly Father. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the one whom the prophets have prophesied. in the Old Testament. You are the hope of Israel. You are the light of the nation. You are the one for whom the whole nation has been waiting. You are the Christ. That is the second crisis in the gospel. That is, the Lord wants us to confess Him and His truth in our life. We cannot back out. We cannot back off. We cannot shy away from that. To many people, Christian life, you know, begins on the right foundation. The first crisis is okay. It is secure. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I had an encounter with Him. I have received Him. And to many people, unfortunately, that is the end of their Christian life. But look at this passage. A very important timeless principle that the Lord wants us to confess Him publicly. Confess Him as our Savior. Confess Him as our Lord. Confess Him in baptism. Confess Him in our witnessing, in our testimony, in all the aspects of our life. The values of our life, the philosophy of our life, the outlook of our life should be a confession of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is what Peter did. You are the Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, that is the second crisis in Christian life. That as we move along and as we love the Lord and as we serve Him, the Lord would give us a lot of opportunities to confess Him before others. Confess Him not only through verbally, through our words or through our preaching and through proclamation, but also through our lifestyle. I know that many of you, you know, quite many of you, your ministries are quite different than mine. You are not on the pulpit all the time as I am. You don't travel to many places and preach among hundreds of people. But you all witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in different ways. There are various opportunities the Lord gives to each and every child of His to confess Him. In your workplace and with your associates, not only through your words, not only through tracts, but through your lifestyle, who you are and what you are and what you believe, your values, your priorities, the philosophy of your life and your outlook. That is very important, that confession. Many people shy away from confessing Christ. That is why many people even do not get baptized, because they do not want to go through the second crisis of the gospel, which the Lord made it abundantly clear that a follower must have. That is, you must confess Me. You must believe Me and encounter with the person of Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to you? That is the foundation. That is the beginning. That is the birthplace. And then we are like on a launching pad. Then the rocket is launched. Then we move on from there. And as we move on, we have to make this confession before others. May the Lord give us the grace. May the Lord give us the courage. May the Lord give us the discernment and the understanding and the strength in our life to confess Him appropriately, gracefully, lovingly, truthfully, happily before others. You know, 2 years ago when I was in Nigeria, after our adventurous trip, mission trip in Nigeria, I was at the Abuja International Airport, that is the capital of Nigeria. There are a lot of security issues, so you know, I was scared to death all those 3 weeks traveling in Nigeria. It was with the help and prayers of so many people that the Lord sustained me and gave me the grace and the courage to minister. And finally, I thought, let me escape from this place, you know. I'm getting ready to board the flight. And then my missionary friend who was with me, who came to see me off, you know, he is out and out for confessing. You know, I'm a little reserved in that, especially in countries like Nigeria. So he came to the airport, and as I was checking in at the Lufthansa counter, you know, he could have kept his mouth shut, but he was telling the person, the customer agent there, that, you know, my friend came all the way from the States to serve in your country, to share the love of Christ. Oh, man, you know. people, if the soldiers are around with AK-47 and machine guns and they are looking at everybody, corrupt government, if you have a US passport, they want to get some dollars from you. I wanted to escape from all that. And here comes this brother, you know, explaining about our mission.
Amen.
And then this lady who was checking me in, she said, "Sir, it's amazing that you left your family and came to this country. That's a very daring thing. Many people don't, you know, dare to come to our country at this time. And we are so glad that you came and you ministered to our people." I do not know anything about her faith or who she is or nothing. And she asked me, "Before you board the plane, before I give you your boarding pass, could you pray for us?" I said, "Yeah, I will be praying for you." I said, "No, no. Why not you pray right now? You know? Why not you pray right now? Because our country needs prayer. I do not know what is a religion, faith or anything. Our country needs peace. Our country needs prayers. So why not you pray?" I said, "I can pray." Then she called all her staff. Then I was looking around in a panic mode. Then she said, "Don't worry about them. You just pray." You know? So she said, "Then we have to hold hands." I'm talking about the Lufthansa counter in Abuja International Airport. And we all held our hands together. And she said, "Friend, could you pray?" Then I prayed. That woman, you know, whatever be her faith, I escaped from there, you know, within 5 minutes. But that woman, she knew how to confess her faith. I believe she is a believer. I think she is a believer. And the Lord also gave me the courage that their country needs prayer, their country needs peace. And here is, you know, a Nigerian woman who is encouraging me to pray. What I'm saying is the Lord gives us, you know, it may not be this dramatic all the time. It doesn't have to be. But the Lord would give us opportunities, not only through prayer, not only through words, not only through big deeds, but through our lifestyle and who we are and what we do and what we believe to confess. And that is a very important truth. And Peter teaches us that vital, important lesson. The second crisis in the gospel. Anyone who receives the Lord as his Savior, he will have to confess the Lord in his life through worship, through baptism, through various other things. So, if any one of you is reluctant to obey the Lord in the waters of baptism, it is a very important step in the confession of your faith. If any one of you is doubting about other matters related to your Christian life, not only baptism, dear friend, it is very important that it is a part and parcel of the gospel according to Jesus that you must confess the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the third crisis of the gospel. In verse 31 and verse 30, "And he warned them to tell no one about him." In the gospel of Mark, there are many places where the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as the servant Messiah, but at the same time he warns others, he warns the disciples, don't make it public. The 19th century German scholar Wilhelm Friede called it the messianic secret in the Gospel of Mark. Even though they are liberal scholars, I think I like that term. It is a messianic secret, you know. And in this messianic secret, all through the Gospel of Mark, the time for the Messiah to publicly reveal himself before the nation has not come. You know, so there is a time, my hour has not yet come, according to John's Gospel. So that is why the Lord told them, hold on, you know. I don't want the people to think that I am a political liberator king and I will take the kingdom right now. So the time has not come. So that is the reason for the messianic secret. And in verse 31, the third crisis of the gospel. First one, confrontation with the person of Christ. The second one, confession of Christ. The third one, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." The Lord Jesus Christ was teaching about his impending death. He was teaching it openly, as in verse 32. He was stating the matter plainly. He was stating it very clearly and openly. And look at what Peter is doing. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Peter confessed the Lord as the Messiah just a minute ago. But now he took the Lord aside and rebuked him. Now that word is a strong word, actually scolded him. You know, Mark uses the same word in chapter 1 when the Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the evil spirits. In chapter 4, Mark again likes this particular word in his vocabulary. He uses it again. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuked the winds and the seas. So it is a strong word, a word of authority, a word of caution, you know, and a word of strong scolding. So Peter scolded the Lord that let this not happen to you. What is the reason? You are the Christ, but just now you said you are going to die and you are going to be rejected. Your identity and your destiny, that is what you have just now mentioned. You have declared your identity, you are going to die. You are going to be a Messiah who is not going to rule, but a Messiah who is going to die. And your destiny, you will be rejected by the Sanhedrin. You will be rejected by the nation. And they will kill you. That's what, Master, you said now. And if I am following you, that will affect my destiny and my identity too. That is the third crisis in the gospel. The conflict. The conflict of the gospel. That is, when we follow the Lord, when we love the Lord, when we receive him as our Savior, and when we confess him, that also brings conflicts in our life. And I know all of us know that to some extent. You know, when we want to love the Lord, on the one side, world and the worldly ambitions and the worldly agendas and the selfish ambitions on one side, and on the other side, the demands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is that, you know, pressure, and that is that push and pull effect, that straining in between. We feel a conflict. You know, all genuine Christians, they have conflicts in their life every day. Not just anxieties or tension from a worldly perspective, cast all our anxieties upon him. That is true. But I'm talking about the conflict. When we love the Lord and when we serve the Lord, conflict is inevitable in Christian life. When children follow the Lord with great commitment, that brings in conflict to their parents. Am I right? That they think that, oh, they are going to serve the Lord and they are going to give up everything. They are immediately, you know, there is a conflict in the hearts, minds of parents. When parents are that much committed to the Lord, that brings a conflict in the hearts of their own children. You know, daddy is too much committed to the Lord. Daddy doesn't have much time for me. Daddy is giving up, you know, giving everything. Daddy is writing a big check to the church, you know, and what will he give me? All those things. What I'm saying is there will be conflict every time when we follow the Lord. The worldly interest, family interest, educational interest, career interest. I'm not saying these things are wrong. These things are all, you know, all these things have its own place. But what I'm saying is, every time when we consider our Christian life and its demands, there will be some conflicts built into it when we really want to serve the Lord. If I follow the Lord, that is what Peter was thinking. Master, you declared your destiny and your identity right now. And I am following you as a very faithful disciple. Let it not happen to you, because I don't want that kind of identity and that kind of destiny. The conflict of the gospel. That is why the Lord Peter scolded the Lord Jesus Christ. Allegiance to our Lord and faithfulness to him and commitment to him will bring in lot of conflicts in our life. And that is natural. That is a part and parcel of the gospel according to Jesus. I have heard the testimony of many, you know, I have felt that conflict in my own life. for the last 35 years when I set myself for the Lord's work. That was a great conflict. But even everything was settled, every day there are conflicts. And I see that, you know, in the life of any faithful Christian, not only necessarily one who is in full-time ministry, but any child of God, any witness, any couple who are committed to the Lord, any brother, any child, any boy, any girl, whether in school or in college, want to love the Lord and serve the Lord, look at the conflict they experience. I heard the testimony of a father just, I was in India, I just got back a few days ago, that his child did not want to go to a school in India. I'm not talking about USA, in India, because there they were making fun of Jesus Christ and they were making fun of the Bible, and the child could not take that anymore. And one day the child said, I don't want to go back to that school. And the parents had to accompany that child. That child is a genuine Christian, maybe 11 or 10 years old. But she could feel the conflict of the gospel. Finally, the Lord gave her victory in that conflict, and she is continuing as a good and bright student. Her own father told me this. You know, the wonderful conflict, that great conflict that happens in our life. Dear brothers and sisters, conflict in marriage, conflict in family, all because of Jesus Christ, that will be there. Because of Jesus Christ. Because the husbands want to love the Lord and follow Him. The wife doesn't want the husband to go that much, you know, to that extent in serving. Vice versa, in families, everywhere, this is a reality. And Peter represents that very, very well. Peter did not understand the vicarious and prophetic nature of Jesus' suffering. And he was simply concentrating on the conflict. What will happen to me? If you are going to die, what will happen to me? I am following the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters, conflict because of the gospel. That is part and parcel, and that is a very healthy conflict. Let us welcome that. The Lord will give us the grace and the victory and the blessing and the strength in that wonderful conflict. Now, in the following verses, there are two more. These two crises, which I'm going to mention next, are intertwined. It is very difficult to separate that. Okay? In verse 28, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and... Verse 33, but turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's interest. That will bring the conflict. From verse 34, and he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ started teaching about the true meaning of discipleship. And in these verses, the two crises of the gospel interconnected. The price we have to pay in following the Lord, the cost and the commitment. So it begins with the confrontation with the person of Christ. It leads to confession of Christ. It engenders a lot of conflicts in our life. Then the Lord reminds us about the cost that is involved and the commitment that is required of us. And the Lord made it abundantly clear. These two truths are intertwined together, the cost and the commitment. He summoned to the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I know that if you refer to commentaries, there are a lot of, you know, different views and viewpoints and interpretation of on the meaning of taking up the cross. We all have our own ideas probably about taking up the cross. In Matthew's gospel and also in Luke's gospel, Mark's gospel, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ talked about discipleship, he emphatically made this statement repeatedly. If anyone wishes to come after me, that means want to follow me, want to serve me, he must deny himself. That means he has to pay a price. Salvation is free, but following the Lord and serving the Lord is not free. That's what the Lord said. In Christian life, there is only one thing that is free. That is salvation. Rest, everything is costly. It took me a while for me to learn that lesson. Salvation, gospel, it is free. But dear brothers and sisters, that is the only thing free. Rest, everything is costly when we follow the Lord. Rest, everything, it is not impossible, but it is costly. And we will be able to pay the cost. The Lord will help us. The Lord will strengthen us. It is not a drudgery. It is not boredom. It is not a panic attack. It is, we will be able to happily do that if we tune our hearts and minds with the plan and purpose of the Lord. You must deny himself. That is your selfish interest. You on the throne controlling your life and Jesus Christ outside. And you must dethrone that I and me and you. And Paul, in his theology, made it abundantly clear. He came up with that beautiful phrase in Galatians 2:20 as a sum and substance of Pauline theology. Not I, but Christ. That summarizes all what Paul believed in his life. Not I, but Christ. And where did he get that idea? From the teachings of our Lord. Deny himself, dethrone yourself. I am in the center of my life. My dreams, my agenda is in the center. Dethrone that and take up his cross. In my understanding, denying himself and taking up the cross are synonymous expressions. One explains the other. Taking up the cross, I ask the question, why did the Lord take the cross? That is how I get the answer to this problem, the meaning of taking up the cross. Why did the Lord Jesus take up the cross? The Lord Jesus took the cross to die on the cross. So when the Lord asked me to take the cross, it simply means that I must die to myself and to my agenda so that the Lord can use me for more for his glory. Not I, but Christ. Why did Christ take the cross? To die on the cross. And if he wants me to take the cross, it is that I also must die on the cross. That is denying oneself. Take up your cross and follow him. Disown yourself. Disregard your selfish ambition, your self-centeredness, which comes from your fallen nature. And say death to yourself. Lay down yourself so that the Lord Jesus Christ may be the Lord of your life and he will be on the throne. Then the Lord beautifully brought out the paradox of Christian life. The cost and the commitment. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever wishes to save his life. That is a wonderful paradox. That means if your priority is gaining your life, saving your life, you will be a loser. But at the same time, if your priority is to commit your life for my sake and for the gospel's sake, you will have an authentic and an abundant life. You will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Now, we usually take that verse in relation to the gospel, and there is definitely an application there. But in the context, it is a reference not to the gospel but to the discipleship. Because even if, as a believer, I gain the whole world and forfeit God's blessings and abundant life and plan and purpose for my life, that will be a great loss in my life. In the context, that's what it means, even though it has an evangelistic application. Then the Lord said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Lord was mentioning the rewards, that how he will honor anyone who honors him, anyone who glorifies him, anyone who gives up his life for the gospel and for Christ's sake, how the Lord will honor him in the coming kingdom. Dear brothers and sisters, the crisis of the gospel. The moment we love the Lord and follow the Lord, that brings in certain radical, decisive challenges, demands in our life, and that is inescapable. That is built into the gospel message. And what is that? Confrontation with the person of Christ. That is where it begins. Jesus Christ, my Savior, and He is my Lord. He died for my sins on the cross, and He is my Savior. He has saved me. Then the next step is we have to confess Him. Not only one time, not only two times, throughout our life, the Lord gives us opportunity to be His witnesses and to confess Him in our life. And then as we love Him and as we follow Him, as we are encountered by His person, it will bring in a lot of conflict in our life. Conflict of interest, which may even confuse, and Satan can take advantage of such situation. And that is what happened to Peter. And then the Lord said, there is cost involved in it, and you must be committed to that cost. That is the crisis of the gospel. That is a healthy crisis. That is a blessed crisis. That is, these are crises generated by the Lord, built into the gospel message, in loving the Lord and following the Lord. And at the end, when we obey it, the Lord will prove to us and to others that we are not the victims. We are the victors with Him in His kingdom. May that be our hope and our encouragement, our motivation and our inspiration as we continue to love the Lord and serve Him in the days to come. Let us pray. Loving God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for a very blessed Lord's Day Thou hast given to us, in remembrance and in worship and in good Christian fellowship, and also the opportunity to study Thy precious word. Pray that the words which we have listened this afternoon from the Gospel of Mark, may it encourage us, may it console us, comfort us, give us a direction and guidance in our life, and pray that we may become strong in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we all could be together here in the Columbus during this weekend and rejoice with the Matthews and the Georges, and in celebrating the marriage of their children, we lovingly commit Jeff and Samantha once again into Thy loving hands, that Thou may undertake for them and help them to enjoy this crisis of the gospel in their life as they mature in their life and in their walk with Thee. Pray that these words may be words of tremendous blessing to each one of us. And we pray that Thou may send us now with Your blessing and benediction. And until we meet again, let Thy peace and joy be our portion. We ask this prayer, giving Thee our thanks and worship, in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen.